Good morning, everybody. My name is Tim, one of the pastors here. It's great to be with you. I love these testimonies. I love hearing how God is intersecting with people's lives and they're experiencing his presence in many different ways. And I hope that as you as we go through this series, it's part of what God is doing in your life too, as you're experiencing more and more of God's presence. Question for you. Are any of you stone collectors? You know, you like to walk along the beach and pick up stones. Jennifer loves to collect stones. We were wandering around Cushendon Caves in Northern Ireland, and there were tons of stones made smooth by the relentless surf. She could have been there for hours, just picking up stones. I don't have as many rocks in my collection. I only have two. Here they are. Both of them are from Israel. One of them is overlooking the location where David and Goliath had their showdown. And so I looked, and we weren't right there, but we were kind of overlooking it. So I went to find a small, smooth stone that I could have as my own reminder. I put no fear on it. So that was the one stone I had. The other one I picked up at Mount Carmel. We were sitting there, and this is the site where a guy named Elijah used stones to prove the existence of God. Elijah lived about 2,800 years ago. He was a prophet who was promoting the words and the works of the Lord. Now, there was a wicked king and queen named Ahab and Jezebel, and they were bad news, and they were promoting the words and the works of the god Baal. They were saying that he was the true God and not Jehovah. The people were being led astray, and Elijah was not happy with that. So he set up a test to prove who the real God was. And here were the rules. Each side was to set up an altar of stones. Then they put some sticks on top of the altar. And then a bull on top of the sticks. And then they were to cry out to their gods. And whichever god answered by fire, that would be the true god. So that was pretty simple. The prophets of Baal went first. They built the stones. They put the sticks. They put the bull. And then they began to cry out to their god Baal. And they cried out all day and into the evening. They cut themselves so they were bleeding to show their intensity and their desire and their longing for the god Baal to answer. But he did not answer. No fire came from heaven. Then it was Elijah's turn. Elijah put up 12 big stones, put some sticks on it, put the bull on top of that. And then he had this kind of crazy idea. He said, I know, let's pour water all over the altar. That's odd. So they did. They poured water all over the altar. He goes, you know what? Let's do that again. So they did it again. And he goes, just for fun, let's hit it a third time. So they poured water all over this altar a third time. So the thing was soaked. The water was filled. The trench around it was pouring down off the altar. There was no natural way that this altar could be lit. Well, then Elijah cried out to God, and God answered by fire. This is what the scriptures say. The fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the soil and licked up all the water that was around it. And when the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Pretty amazing. We look like a crater, I think. That like a missile came down and just took it all out. Then Elijah commanded that all those prophets who had been renouncing the name of God and worshiping Baal be put to death. And I remember sitting there on that mountain holding this rock in my hand and pondering the power and the protection of God. It reminded me that no matter what I'm going through, it will be okay if I land in the hand of the Lord. It will be okay if I land in the hand of the Lord. It was an astounding victory. You'd think that Elijah would be living in the wonder and delight of that success for a long time, but it wasn't to be. Elijah, this powerful prophet, was about to hit the lowest point in his life. It was going to be a point of despair, of discouragement, and depression. And the only thing that was going to save him was the presence of God. Now, maybe depression and despair is something you have to battle with. You're not alone. There are others of us who have that same battle. May we all find strength and hope in this passage today. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1 says this. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a message to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them." Elijah was afraid. He ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under a bush, fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." Well, he looked around, and by his head was fresh bread baked over some coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank, and then he lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back to him a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. And strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They put your prophets to death with the sword. And I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've torn down your altars and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left. They're trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Mehola to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this word, your holy word, for what it teaches us. Lord, we are in need of your teaching, of your wisdom, of your guidance. So I pray that you'd give it to us. Give us hearts that are open to you, willing to respond to you. May we sense your presence, even as we speak of your presence today. In Jesus' name, amen. So Elijah had just experienced this astounding victory through the work of God. But then immediately after, he discovered there was a hit put out on his life. The wicked queen Jezebel was going to do whatever she could to hunt him down and kill him. And instead of standing firm in the already proven power and strength of God, Elijah ran away. He fled. He was headed for despair. When we flee from God, we're heading for despair. And this was the first step into his despair. Elijah believed the enemy. That was his first step. Jezebel threatened to kill him, and he believed that it was going to happen. There was definitely evidence that indicated it could happen, but no proof that it would happen. Elijah had taken his eyes off the supernatural and fixed them on the natural.
In the natural sense, he had no hope of winning over such a powerful and wicked monarchy. He was just a lone guy, a simple prophet. It didn't seem to matter that just recently he had seen the supernatural at work. In the moment of Jezebel's threat, all memory of that great event vanished. Has that ever happened to you? You know God has worked in the past. But then when a new threat arises, you just forget all his faithfulness. I've done that so many times. Why can't I remember? Ultimately, I forget that Jesus died on the cross and rose again, thus conquering the enemy once for all. And the same Jesus loves me and is looking out for me. How could I ever be afraid? How could you ever be afraid? And yet you experience fear, don't you? We forget. When we forget God's faithfulness, we are open to believe whatever lies and threats the enemy will throw at us. Now, the second step into despair was when Elijah believed he was all alone. He believed the lies of the enemy, and he believed that he was all alone. Isolation is a difficult place to be. See, Elijah's main takeaway from that encounter on Mount Carmel was not that all the people fell down and said, "The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God." What he took away was, "I'm the only one who stood up for God in the first place." He believed he was alone. And when we're alone, we are susceptible to all kinds of depressing and discouraging thoughts. It's the truth. Interesting that Elijah's feelings of isolation led him to actually go away and really be alone. Right? Like he fled with his servant Elisha to Beersheba. All these people are saying, "The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God." You'd think that would be the, "Let's have a party, all of us together." But no, he takes Elisha and boom, they flee to Beersheba. And then he leaves Elijah in Beersheba and he goes, Elisha, and then he goes out into the wilderness, a day's journey by himself. How often has our sense of loneliness driven us to lonelier places? Loneliness is a big problem these days. We're more connected than ever and feeling more lonely than ever. We isolate. We keep others at arm's length. We don't let anyone know what's really going on inside. Instead of reaching out for community, we hide away, which only compounds the sense of loneliness. We believe that we're the only ones experiencing whatever difficult thing we're experiencing. Oh, you look around the room, you go, "Oh man, these guys got it all together. Nobody's going through what I'm going through." We're the only ones struggling in our marriage. We're the only ones having a hard time raising our families. We're the only ones who are single and alone. We're the only ones having a difficult time with mental illness or addiction or sin. Elijah was convinced that he was alone, and then he made sure of it. Finally, his despair was complete when Elijah believed that all was lost. All was lost. He believed that in Israel, faith in God was gone. God's covenant had been rejected. Altars had all been torn down. The prophets had all been killed. And now he was going to get killed too. It was hopeless. And when we lose hope, we lose the will to go on. And that's where Elijah found himself. He had no will to go on. His prayer was pretty simple. "I've had enough, Lord. Take my life." Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like you had enough? Have you ever felt that you're ready to give up? Maybe not your life, though some of us felt that way too, but maybe giving up on a marriage or a relationship. Maybe giving up on praying for someone or serving in ministry. Maybe giving up on believing in God or trusting in him. That's a pretty hopeless situation. And it seems like a situation like that is impossible to get out of. But that's where God's presence comes and does the supernatural work in Elijah's life. See, God wanted to convince Elijah that no matter how bad things got, it would be okay because Elijah could land in the hand of the Lord. And the first thing God does, the first thing he always does, is he seeks out Elijah and cares for him in love. God ministers to Elijah's needs. He gives Elijah lots of grace. He provides fresh food and water and tells Elijah to rest. And after Elijah eats and sleeps, he gets up and travels 40 days to Mount Horeb. Now, if you remember from last week, Mount Horeb was the place where Moses saw the burning bush. This sounds like a ton of effort, right? 40 days and 40 nights, that's a lot of work. That doesn't sound like rest. But actually, it was another sign of God's grace. See, Horeb was about 300 kilometers from where Elijah was. That meant that he had to travel less than 8 kilometers a day. Now, when I was running a lot, I used to run that every morning. Me and the dog, we'd go and do 8 kilometers every day. You do that in about 50 minutes. So you could walk that easily in less than 3 hours. This was the only demand on Elijah's life for 6 weeks. Go for a walk. Go for a 3-hour walk. Nothing else. Don't work. Don't preach. Don't fret. Don't fear. Just walk. It was a 40-day journey of quietness and simplicity, surrounded by the presence of God. See, God understood the physical limits that Elijah was experiencing. He understands yours as well. Jesus became a man and walked around our world for 33 years. He knew what hunger and thirst was. He knew what it was like to be physically exhausted. He even knew what it was like to feel overwhelming despair. Part of my healing from the burnout that I've experienced in the past was physical rest. I involved long periods of quiet, included relief from the pressures that I was under. God knows us. He knows what we need. But see, it wasn't just physical rest that Elijah needed. He wasn't just hangry, or as I put it, nangry. I like to nap. If I don't nap, I get angry. It wasn't just that. It wasn't just physical rest. That was important, but that wasn't the only thing. It wasn't like he could just sort of, you know, grab a snack and have a snooze and, hey, everything's better again. No, there was something bigger going on. Elijah was believing things that were wrong. And this greater need needed to be addressed. So God identifies the heart of the issues. He goes right at it. Why are you here, Elijah? Did God not know? Was God confused? Whoa, Elijah, what are you doing here? No, God knew. God knew why Elijah was there. He just wanted Elijah to say it, to get it out on the table. Elijah's response, as we've mentioned earlier, was one of hopelessness. He believed that the enemy was going to win, that he was all alone, and that there was nothing else to be done about it. You know, so often we're kept from healing because we won't actually admit what we're thinking. We won't face it. I remember one time, one of my darkest moments, I felt like God said to me, "What are you so afraid of, son? What's your worst case scenario?" Now, I'd been mulling this over for months, but I finally felt like I had the permission to say it out loud. So I did. I laid it out there. Here it is. You want my worst case scenario? Here it is. I put it all out there. What do you think of that? And God goes, that's bad. He forgot a couple things, like maybe this and this and this, made it even worse. And it was a terrible scenario. But at least it felt free to have it out on the table, to not keep it secret anymore. It was exposed for both me and Jesus to look at. Not only was God trying to get Elijah to take a good look at his situation, but he wanted Elijah to take a good look at Elijah's expectations of God. See, Elijah was carrying expectations. We all carry expectations of God. We all have this idea how God should respond. We got him figured out, you know? I mean, sure, he's an eternal, immortal being, and us mortal people can figure that out, right? But we have this idea of who God could be, and God wanted Elijah to see that. I mean, God had just come through and answered Elijah's prayer with fire from heaven. God was a powerful God, the most powerful. When there was a threat, God could be trusted to show up and prove that he was God. So when Jezebel threatened Elijah's life and God didn't immediately respond, Elijah was understandably shaken up and he ran away. God wanted Elijah to know that his presence was different and more encompassing than Elijah knew. So he says to Elijah, stand at the entrance of the cave. I'm going to show you something. So Elijah does. And first, there's this huge wind, tears the mountains apart. Now, God had been in the wind before. This wasn't new. He was in the wind that parted the Red Sea so that the Israelites could pass through on dry ground. He'd be in the wind again. After Jesus rose from the dead and then left his disciples, they were in a room together, and the Holy Spirit came on them, and there was a sound of a rushing, mighty wind. God was in the wind, but in this case, it says God was not in the wind. And there was an earthquake. God had been in the earthquake. Habakkuk, another prophet, wrote that God stood and shook the earth. David wrote, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. But this time, God was not in the earthquake. Then there was a fire. And again, God has been in the fire. He led the Israelites in the wilderness at night with a pillar of fire. He stood between the Israelites and their enemies in a pillar of fire. He had responded to Elijah's prayer earlier with fire. And in the book of Hebrews, it says that God is an all-consuming fire. But in this case, God was not in the fire. And then when all had settled, and there was only stillness, God reveals himself in a still, small voice. Why that way? You know, I wonder if it was because powerful winds and earthquakes and raging fires are not sustainable. Can you imagine living in a world where God only revealed himself in powerful winds and earthquakes and fires? This would be a world of chaos and destruction. I mean, God can reveal himself that way, and at times he does, but I think there's a much more sustainable way, a more peaceful way, a more accessible way, a still, small voice way. God wanted Elijah to know that he was as close to him as a whisper, and he would always be that close. God wants you to know that he's as close to you as a whisper. Elijah's job was to be quiet and attentive enough to hear that voice. I think that sometimes we will only believe God if he does something spectacular, some mighty miracle, some powerful display. This takes a lot of responsibility off us because it's easy to believe in God when he makes it so incredibly obvious. But will we take the time to really listen for him? Will we be quiet before him? Will we humble ourselves enough to set aside our preconceived notions about him and allow him to be himself, revealing himself exactly as he wants to? So now once God has met the physical needs of Elijah, and once he's revealed that while he can act in powerful ways, he chooses to be gentle and close to Elijah, it's time for him to deal with the lies that Elijah was believing. You see, God tells Elijah the truth. Just because we believe in something strongly does not make it true. Just because we believe in something strongly, and we can believe in all kinds of things really firmly, that doesn't make them true. Because we can have misbeliefs. I read a book called Telling Yourself the Truth by William Backus and Mary Chaplin. It was super helpful to me during my healing process from burnout and depression. It basically identified 8 or 10 misbeliefs that we can hold on as true. And being the overachiever I am, I think I believed most of them. Things like, in order to be happy, I must be loved by everybody. That's how you get happiness, is to be loved by everybody. It's a misbelief. Or it's terrible, or it's terrible to have hurt feelings. You feel bad, that's the worst thing in the world. That's a misbelief. Or if I'm not perfect, I'm a total failure. Not true. And I was shocked to realize that I had been believing those lies. Elijah was believing lies, and God came to set things right. See, Elijah believed, first of all, that evil would win, right? He believed that evil would win. Jezebel's words would come true, and he would be killed. God told him, nah, those bad people, they're going to be dealt with. They wouldn't escape the sword. Elijah believed that he was all alone. I'm all alone. God told him, you need to anoint your servant Elisha. It was not only a reminder that Elijah had Elisha, but it was an encouragement that Elisha was going to continue to be with him through him and through his work. And if you start reading in 2 Kings, you can learn all about the events and miracles in Elisha's life. I was thinking, I want to do a series, a whole teaching series on Elijah and Elisha. That would be pretty awesome. Anyway, that's to come later. Plus, God told Elijah that there were actually 7,000 others just like him who would not bow the knee to Baal. See, Elijah was convinced that he was the only one left, and he was completely wrong. The only thing he should have been sure of was that he couldn't be sure of anything. His understanding was quite limited, and Elijah felt that there was nothing left to do. Evil was going to win, he was all alone, and there was nothing else to do. And God gave him work. The job was far from over, Elijah. God's got things to do. Kings needed to be anointed. Change was still in the queue. And the Lord Jesus wants us to know the truth too. Jesus says, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We need to know the truth of things. The devil is a liar and constantly tells us lies. He will lie about your situation. He will lie about your chances of success. He will lie about your hope and your future. And many of us believe his lies. Aren't you tired of believing the lies of the devil? Don't you want to live in the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ? This is why we need to be in the Word, why we need to read it and meditate on it and memorize it. That is where we'll find the truth. This is where we'll see that evil does not win. Yes, the devil is alive and active in our world, but Jesus has overcome him. The devil has been defeated. And this will encourage us to never give up on our relationships, to never stop praying for our loved ones, to never grow tired of doing good. Jesus also wants us to know that we're not alone. If you've received Jesus into your heart, he promised he would never leave us nor forsake us. He will always be as close to us as a whisper. Billy Graham said, I am never lonely when I'm reading the Bible. Nothing dissolves loneliness like a session in God's Word. And we were created for community. We were created to be known and to know, to be loved and to love. When we obey Jesus' teaching on community, then we'll find others who are dealing with the exact same things we are, like real community, honest community. You find that you're not alone. And this can give us great endurance and encouragement to keep going. So I want to encourage you to attend things like the Connections Campfire this summer. Don't spend the summer in isolation. Force yourself. Look at the calendar. Look at the dates. Mark it on your calendar. Go to two or three of them. Come to mine. These will be great places to get to know others and to not be alone. Plan, right now, plan on joining a small group, a life group, this fall. Make regular church attendance a part of your life. These are all helpful in your battle against loneliness. And Jesus wants us to know that the situation isn't hopeless. There's still much that can be done. He has gifted and called you to be part of the solution. He has equipped us to keep kicking at the darkness in Jesus' name until it bleeds daylight. to keep fighting for those who are imprisoned and enslaved, to see God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And one day he will return and make everything right. He will put Satan away once and for all. Christ Jesus will be the ultimate victor. Every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. No matter what happens, it will be okay because we can always land in the hand of the Lord. You know, Elijah was a different man after his experience in the presence of God. He never was never afraid again, at least not like he was with Jezebel. He never walked in timidity and hiding. He was bold and forthright in his declaration of God's presence. God's presence made a huge difference in his life, and it can make a huge difference, will make a huge difference in our life. I mentioned earlier the time when God said to me, "What are you so afraid of, Tim? What's your worst case scenario?" And I laid it out for him, and then he kind of pimped it out a little bit to make it even worse. And he said to me, "Okay, let's say this happened. Let's say all these terrible things. You lose your health, you lose your job, you lose your income, you can't afford your kids, you lose your house, all this stuff. You lose all this stuff. And if that really happened, if all those bad things came true, your worst case scenario, where would you and I be?" I said, "Man, all those terrible things came true, I'd probably be right here in the palm of your hand." And I felt like God said, "Where do you want to be?" I said, "I just want to be right there in the palm of your hand." I felt like God said, "Well, then you're living the dream. You get everything you want right there in the palm of God's hand." I had nothing to fear. I was living in the love of God, and that perfect love drives out all fear. I was not alone. I belong to the God who promised that he would work all things together for the good of those who love him, who were called according to his purpose. I could be completely at peace. God's presence led me out of my darkest points of despair and depression. And it's his presence that keeps me from going back to that place. So seek his still, small voice. Quiet your heart enough to hear how much he loves you, and how he has everything in your life in his control. Live in the perfect peace that his presence brings. Land in the hand of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are greater than anything in your way. Nothing can stand between you and us. You will fight for us. You will protect us. When bad things happen to us, and they will, it's not that you have forgotten us. It's that you are with us, Emmanuel, God with us in the midst of all of our struggle and pain and sorrow. And one day you'll make it all right. And so today, we want to land in the hand of the Lord, to rest in the perfect place of the palm of your hands, the palm that's been, our names are written on the palm of your hands. When you see the scars there, you think of us and you're glad. And Jesus, you rose again, you're alive and you're with us here now, and we need your presence. We need to hear from you. We need to sense you close to us. So in this moment of quiet, as we are before you, living Lord Jesus, if there's anything you want to say to our hearts, please speak to us. We're listening to you now. I wonder if you're at a point of despair these days. Maybe you're struggling with depression.
feeling hopeless, feeling helpless. What does Jesus want to say to you about that? Maybe you're feeling all alone. You feel that you're the only one who is going through what you are going through. Ask Jesus what he believes about your isolation. Maybe you feel that there's nothing for you to do, that the only option is to give up. Ask Jesus what he might have for you to do. Ask him what his will is for your life. Lord God, your presence is incredible. We need to. We cry out for it, Lord. And we quiet our hearts to listen. I pray that you would give us an insatiable hunger for your presence. We would say no to the distractions of the world in order that we might hear you, experience you close to us. Lord, it's your desire. It's your desire that we connect on a deep, personal way. May that be our desire as well. Thank you, Lord.